And amen. Thank you, Tim. Appreciate it. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. Our text today is found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 through 15. And hear what the Spirit is saying through our text today. Our human parents disciplined us for a little while as it seemed best to them. But God does it for our benefit so that we can share in His holiness. No discipline is fun while it lasts, but it seems painful at the time. Later, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that if any part is lame, it will be healed rather than injured more seriously. Pursue the goal of peace along with everyone, and holiness as well, because no one will see the Lord without it. Make sure that no one misses out on God's grace. Make sure that no root of bitterness grows up that might cause trouble and pollute many people. So may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His holy word. I believe with all of my heart that it's very timely, the message that God has for us today of where we are individually in our walk with God, where we are collectively, where we are worldwide as a body of Christ. And so this morning we are going to be looking in Hebrews, and we are going to be listening to the call to holiness. Holiness. What is holiness? And can holiness be obtained? I would say yes, simply for the reason that God calls us to a life of holiness. It says that in Scripture. We just heard it read. Jesus also said to us, "I am holy, therefore you be holy." So here is the bottom line. Only those who live and walk in holiness can see God. That was in our text today. Only those who live and walk in holiness can see God. Do you want to see God? Well, I would hope so. Holiness. You mention that word to some, and people will recoil. They'll quickly change the subject. It makes them very uncomfortable because the word holiness carries a bad taste with it. People may have attached definitions to it that are not necessarily so. And thus there's the feeling, well, called a holiness? You can't be cool. Can't have fun. It might cramp my lifestyle and put a damper on things. And all too often, holiness is viewed as, well, you're just trying to earn your salvation. That's just bondage. It's just another aspect of legalism. And if holiness is brought up often, you will hear the remark of, well, I'm free and I'm living in God's grace. Don't attempt to bring me under the law. Don't talk to me about this holiness stuff. However, in the New Testament, it is not even connected to works righteousness. It's not even connected to legalism in any way. Actually, holiness is a lifestyle. It is a magnificent way of life that should be desirable to all of us on many levels. Why would any child of God want to avoid the discussion about holiness when we're emphatically told to pursue holiness by God Himself? And He says in our word today, without which no one will see God. Notice the boldness and the directness of this statement. It's pretty clear. Without holiness, you will not see God. No holiness equals no seeing God. I would think that that would call forth our attention. Don't you think so? Don't you think that we need to sit up and listen and find out what holiness is about? Why is it important to see God? Why is it important? Well, I hope that that's one of your goals, that you get to see Jesus when we get to heaven. We experience the holiness and the presence of God in and through the Holy Spirit who is residing in each of our hearts. But then we will see him face to face when we get to heaven. And when we do see him face to face, do you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Every believer is called to holiness. Don't think that if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that you are exempt from a life of holiness, because you're not. Every believer is called to holiness. Our English language, the word believe, has been reduced to just a mental acknowledgement of something or someone that exists. When you hear a person say, "Well, I believe that," it's just an acknowledgement of its existence. That is what the world communicates about believe. And yet there are multitudes of people who have gone forth and have repeated the sinner's prayer only to return to their seats and to continue on their original path of disobedience because they lack the discipleship. Because a call to holiness is a lifestyle, it is not a one-time event. And people continue to live for themselves and for themselves only, all the while trusting in their emotional experience, void of the power of the grace of God to change them. Because it's so much more than just coming and repeating a prayer after someone. And there are many who say, "Yes, I believe in God." And the Bible says, you believe that there is one God. You do well to do that. But even demons believe, and at least they tremble. And we have lost sight of what it means to fear the holy God that we say we believe in. What good is it to acknowledge Jesus Christ when there is no change in someone's heart and there seems to be no change in their actions and no change in their behavior? Do you know people who profess that they that belong to Jesus Christ and yet there is no sign in their life whatsoever that they're following Christ, that they continue to be the people they were before they ever even met Christ? The scriptures portray a very different meaning for the word believe, because the word believe is so much more than just the acknowledgement of the existence of Jesus Christ. Even the demons do that. The word believe carries with it obedience. Obedience to God's word, obedience to God's will, which explains Hebrews 5, verses 9. And I'm going to be giving you several scriptures. You may want to write it down and to take notes, because it's something you need to think about and meditate on. Hebrews 5, 9 says, "And having been perfected," who's been perfected? Jesus Christ. But yes, us, we were moving on in perfection. But having been perfected, we're talking about Jesus Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation, which is an ongoing process. Salvation is a point in time and continuing. It is not a one-time experience. And it is given to all who do what? Who obey him. To believe is to obey. To obey is to believe. The two go together. They should never be separate. Transformation is crucial in the life of every believer. We should be on a journey of transformation. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." That means you and I are being transformed on a daily basis from one degree of the glory of God to another. We are created in his image, but because of sin being brought into this world, we have been broken and tainted in and through sin. We are deformed. And now, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we have to reshape and be transformed. Do you know of someone who professes to know Christ, but their life has not changed? And why is this? The person is simply not experiencing the process of transformation. They have not had the discipleship. It is so much more than just getting someone saved. You have to have the discipleship piece in there. We are to be changed into Jesus' likeness, not our own. And Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3, read the whole chapter. He says that our days as Christians will be difficult. And he wrote that it will be a stressful time, not as a result of persecution for your faith as it was in his time. What is going to be stressful and hard for us is that we will be persecuted from professing Christians, from those who profess to know Christ, but they do not keep the words of Jesus Christ. Because there is such compromise in our world. The gospel of Christ has been watered down. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been compromised. And that's where our persecution will come from, because they will, people who profess to believe in Christ, they speak about the word of God, but they never obey the word of God. And that is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law were scolded about time and again, especially from Jesus himself. In fact, he called them brood vipers and hypocrites because they only offered lip service. They never gave their hearts completely to him. 2 Timothy 3 says, they will still behave just like those who have no relationship with God. 2 Timothy 3 is talking to believers, okay? Those who profess to know Christ. And then he goes and he lists their attitude. They will still love themselves and their money, disobey their parents, communicate in a crude manner, refuse to forgive, seek fame and reputation, betray their friends, and love pleasure more than they love God. And we can all know and think of people who are that way. They speak to you in a rude manner. They hold on to grudges. They refuse to forgive. They seek to be on top. They seek to be popular. They seek to have that pleasure. It is so much more important than loving God. And Paul goes on to say that they will hold an outward form of religion. They will look religious, but they will reject the real power. And the real power is the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will reject that, and you need that grace in order for your life to be transformed. It is not something you can do within your own strength. And that is a basic truth of Christianity. What I am teaching you today is basic 101 to Christianity, and yet there are many people who are absolutely ignorant of this truth because it has been watered down and there is not a disciple program in place. Do you hear me, church? It is so important that these basic truths that you know and that they should be taught. And those professing believers are deceived. And that's the scary part. For they will always, 2 Timothy 3:7 says, they will always be learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they're always gathering information, and that information is in their head, but they don't come to the knowledge of the truth in their hearts because it's not being fleshed out in their actions, in their attitude, and how they speak, and in their choices. And believe you me, there is a difference. As I have said before, the major problem with deception is that it is so deceiving. And if you are not in God's word, if you are not in relationship with him, you stand a great big chance of being deceived. And Jesus couldn't have made it any clearer when he said himself in John 14, verses 19 through 21, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. I like that. He who has my commandments, in other words, you have his word. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. He who has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me, I will love him and manifest myself to him. But do you see your part? You better obey him. You better know his word. That's how you show that you love him. And the word manifest here means to make clear or evident to the eye or to the understanding, to show plainly. So when we have the commandments of Jesus and we keep it, then he's going to reveal to us clearly, plainly, who he is to us. Jesus said that only those who keep his commandments are the ones he will make himself apparent to. But it's only those who keep it. And they will be the ones who see him. Do we keep Jesus' commandments? Do you know what Jesus' commandments are? Jesus said that all the commandments and all of the prophets hang on two commandments. Do you know what they are? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Is all of your heart, soul, and mind committed and connected to Jesus Christ, or are you reserving part of it? And then the second one is what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Are we doing that? So if you want to pursue holiness, then you must obey his word. And if you are not loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, then you may be deceived. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile your body and spirit. That means you. This is your responsibility. Let us, who? Us. Cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile body or spirit. In other words, don't put yourself in those situations that's going to cause you to sin. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. We are to work toward complete holiness because we fear God. And I think there is a lack of respect for the authority and the holiness of God. And you may ask the question, well, Pastor Tony, why isn't this word of God not being discussed, taught, and preached more? Good question. Could it possibly be that the enemy has devised a clever plan to encourage us to embrace a salvation that is devoid of genuine holiness? And I believe that that is what has happened in our effort to compromise with our culture. God calls us apart and to be separate for a reason. You see, salvation doesn't stop at justification. Justification is only the beginning. In fact, the words justification and sanctification, I imagine many of you don't even know the meaning of those words, and yet that is Christianity 101. I teach it in confirmation classes to junior high kids. And yet, people no longer even hear these words anymore. And justification is only the beginning. We are called to be sanctified. And when we ask Jesus Christ into our lives, we are justified, which means you are just as if you have never sinned. That's what justification is. It is a point in time. It puts you in right relationship with Jesus Christ, but you do not stay there. Then you move on in a journey, and that is sanctification, and that is done on a daily basis. We are to continue in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Justification is never meant to be a one-time event. It is ongoing. We are to continue in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how we are sanctified. We are to be transformed daily into his likeness. And it's something that we cannot do in our own strength and power. And the only way that this is going to occur is by living in and obeying God's holy word. You've got to be in his word. You have to be obedient. And it's through prayer and being connected to the community of faith. Do you have a prayer life? Do you talk to God every morning and every night? Or do you only include him in on things when you are in trouble? Do you ask him first? Because that is the way God designed it. So if you're struggling listening to what I'm saying to you today, take it up with God because it's his message and not mine. Amen. We must read and study and ponder and obey God's word every single day. Have you read the Bible through at least once? Do you know what's in there? It's pretty exciting. It's even risque. Parts of it's X-rated. We must pray and interact with the Holy Spirit every day. And I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks, but we're not even aware of that because we have so many other voices cluttered in our minds and our hearts. So what is true holiness? In the Greek, that word is hagios, and it means set apart for God, to be exclusively His. So it means set apart for God to be exclusively His. Do you exclusively belong to Jesus? Or is your heart divided by worshiping other little g gods? Because I guarantee you, if your sports and your entertainment and many of the things in your life takes precedent before your time with God, I would say you have other little g gods. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all to myself. The second definition of holiness is pure, sinless, and upright. Pure, sinless, and upright. Who does that sound like? Jesus. It's Jesus. It's like this. When a man and a woman marry, they belong to each other. He is exclusively hers and she is exclusively his, correct? And in order for that marriage to grow and last, you stay away from those inappropriate contacts with members of the opposite sex. You do not put yourself in a vulnerable position where something could happen. And you should strive daily to stay passionately in love with your spouse. And it takes work. You never take each other for granted, and it requires for you to not be selfish. There is zero room for selfishness in a healthy marriage. Do I hear an amen on that? There is zero room for selfishness in a healthy marriage. If it's all about you and self, 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 you've got a problem. There should be great pleasure to love and to serve one another. And before we ever entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, we belonged to the world and the world loved us. But Jesus said that when you belong to me, the world ain't going to love you anymore. And when we belonged to the world and to the devil, we were perfectly normal for us to live a life that was motivated of gratifying our selfish desires. Things that are pleasing to the eye. Pursuing a status and a reputation at all cost, all because of our pride and our selfishness. But now that we have met and we have entered into that love relationship with Jesus Christ, we must honestly ask ourselves, are we living for ourselves or are we living for Christ Jesus? Are we actually listening to Him and walking in obedience, or is it about us and what we want in order to make us feel better? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, those who receive their new life will no longer live for themselves. Did you hear that? Those who receive their new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ. Are you living for Christ? This is the only way to experience a healthy relationship with God, is to live for Him. Those of you who are married, are you going to have a healthy relationship if you are in extramarital affairs? No. So why do you think you're going to have a good relationship with God whenever you're committing adultery against Him on a regular basis? And Paul has told us a lot about holiness. Now we're going to look in the book of James and hear what James has to say about it. We're going to review the behavior that James identifies as committing adultery. All right? James is talking to believers. He is not talking to sinners. He is not talking to people that have not received Jesus Christ. He is talking to believers, and he is warning them because they have reverted back to living selfishly. Now, here's the scriptures you need to look up and read. I'm going to read them to you. The first one is James 3, 14 through 16. And then I'm going to read James 4, verses 1 through 4. Here's James 3, verses 14 through 16. If your heart is full of selfishness, don't brag or lie to cover it up. Or to cover up the truth, excuse me. That kind of wisdom doesn't come from above. It is earthly and selfish and comes from the devil himself. Ouch. Whenever people are selfish, they cause trouble and do all sorts of cruel things. Now let's go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you are full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? You want something and you don't have it, and you will do anything to get it. But you still cannot get what you want, and you won't get it by fighting and arguing. You should pray for it. Yet even when you do pray, your prayers are not answered because you pray just for selfish reasons. You people aren't faithful to God. You are adulterers or adulteresses. Don't you know that if you love the world, you are God's enemies? And if you decide to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. That's pretty plain. That's from the book of James. And if you remember, James is Jesus' brother. And did you notice that in those passages that I read, that the word selfishness was used four times? James does that because there are two kinds of behavior patterns that are there. You're either giving or you're taking. That's it. Taking is self-seeking, it's worldly, and it's unfaithful to God. And believers who are motivated to live this way is identified as an adulterer or an adulteress. If you are living a selfish, self-centered life and profess to be a Christian, you are an adulterer or an adulteress. And Jesus' commandments are not top priority in your life. Instead, it's what about me and what I want is the priority. The world is driven by selfishness, and so is the believer who is unholy. And that is the reason why God is calling us to holiness. They are not faithful and fully devoted to God. They are self-centered in their conduct. Therefore, they are lured away from God by their selfish desires and what's pleasing to the eye and what gives status and reputation. If you don't believe me, listen to these. The motivation behind sin is selfishness. The person who steals does so for themselves. The person who lies does so to protect and to benefit themselves. The person who commits adultery against their spouse considers not their spouse nor their children, but their own selfish passions. The person who murders does so for themselves. The person who disobeys authority does so because they believe they know best. And the person who pursues popularity and fame does so to appease their own insecurity and pride. In order to make themselves feel better, they think they have to be popular and succeed in everything, and it's their own insecurity and pride that is in the way. And those who belong to this world are bound to that kind of behavior, and they are ruled by their selfish appetites and desires. But here is the good news. As believers in Jesus Christ, we do not have to live that way. The Bible says that we have truly been set free from sin and the bondage to this world. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He gives us the Holy Spirit. He puts that new nature in us. But we cannot live good and be good in our own strength, in our own ability. We must depend upon the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, but we have to work that new creation out. And the only way to do that is through prayer and reading God's word and being accountable to one another. Do you allow other people to speak into your life? Do you allow correction to be brought to you? Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 21 through 24. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, Throw off your old sinful nature. He's saying that to us. We are to throw off our old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, which is truly righteous and holy. Your new nature is already holy, but you've got to put off that old lifestyle and begin to retrain your mind and your thoughts so that your actions and your behavior will line up with it. But how can you even know to do that if you're not even in God's Word? Reading Ephesians chapter 4 tells me that we have a choice. As a Christian, we have been given a new nature, and we are instructed to submit to that new nature and to live a life of holiness. And as a Christian, we can either yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and follow that new nature, or we can continue to let self be on the throne and go on our merry way and have things our way. I did it my way. Burger King, have it your way. Order the burger at Burger King today, okay? That's what our culture dictates. Now, we've heard from the Apostle Paul about holiness. We have heard from James about holiness. Now, we're going to listen to what Peter has to say about holiness. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 17. So you must live as God's obedient children. Did you hear that? Obedient. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own selfish desires. You don't know, you didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will either judge or reward you according to what you do. God has chosen you. Do you realize that? And because He has chosen you, He is calling you to holiness. He says, you be holy, and I'm going to judge you or reward you according to what you do or you do not do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time upon this earth. You are a foreigner, okay? Your place is in the heavenly realms. That's where our home is. You are to live your life for Jesus Christ and not for yourself, because you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to God Almighty. And it is clear that Peter is talking to God's children. He is not talking to the lost. He is not talking to unbelievers. To willfully live in disobedience is not an insignificant matter with God. If we are truly and exclusively His, then we should live passionately in honor and respect to Him and would be fearful to live any other way, because we wouldn't want His heart to be broken because of our sin. And Paul and James and Peter affirm that our old way of living is fueled by our selfish desires. And the urge for us to be holy comes from the Holy Spirit. We are to follow that holiness. We are to practice holiness. Holiness is the opposite of impurity. And God has not called us to impurity. He has called us to holiness. Here is an important point, and you need to remember this. Our position as God's children and our behavior is not due to something that we have earned, all right? It is produced in us. It's not something that we've done on our own merit and our own strength. It is freely given to us. Jesus Christ has freely given us the Holy Spirit. That new nature has been freely given to us because He died on the cross. He paid that price. The Holy Spirit seals that covenant on the day of redemption. However, it takes two to have a relationship. And in regard to our lifestyle, we are to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We are to yield to the Holy Spirit and to that new nature in order for good to be produced in us. Do you see the difference? So as we now see, holiness is so much more than just saying, yeah, I know who Jesus is and I believe in Him. Do you get the picture? I think the scripture today was pretty clear, and our conduct should be morally acceptable before God in everything we do. Now, I'll bring it a little bit closer to home. I'll give you one more example. a real life experience and not in Scripture. As parents, we give our children chores to do around the house. Or if you'll remember as a kid, you were given chores to do around the house, right? And we all remember those chores that we really didn't want to have to do. We didn't like it. There were some that we liked better than others. And let's say that our dad tells us that he wants us to cut the grass. You're in charge of cutting the grass. That is your job for the privilege of being a part of this household, okay? You put your feet under that table, I feed you. You better mow the grass, okay? Is it not? That's what I learned. My job, I had three brothers. They cut the grass. I had to clean the potties. I didn't like that at all. The dad even provides you with a new lawnmower. And your friends come over and they say they've arranged a big ball game at the football field. And your dad says, you've got to mow the grass before you go out and play. So what do? The choice is yours. Your friends are waiting and you know that you need to mow that grass really fast. So you go out to that new lawnmower and you pull the rope and you try to start it and nothing happens. And so you push that choke button a couple of times, hoping to be pumping that gas up, into the carburetor. Is that what it's called? And you continue to pull that cord and nothing happens. And then you think, well, I've probably flooded it, so I'll wait a few minutes and wait for that to, set a while. And then you go and you check all the buttons and you make sure everything is in place. And you pull that rope again and nothing happens. Now your friends are getting impatient and so are you, and you're completely frustrated now. Time is running out. Your friends are impatient. Your dad is going to be really disappointed in you if you don't get that grass cut. So what are you going to do? You're really angry at the situation now. You think, stupid lawnmower. Let's blame the lawnmower. Stupid lawnmower. I've even kicked the wheel, And it's a new lawnmower. And you think, well, I guess I'm just going to have to cut the grass with those old hand clippers and forego the game. And suddenly your friend says, well, here, let me take a look at it. And he goes over and he looks inside. He takes the lid off and he looks inside the gas tank. And guess what? There wasn't any gas in there. There's your problem. Oh, boy, do you not feel foolish? You should have looked there in the first place. Now, what does that story have to do with holiness? Well, I'm going to tell you. When we see words like purity and sinless and uprightness, which are the definitions of holiness, we get frustrated and we think it's impossible to live that way. But without Jesus Christ, it is impossible. And that's because we try to imagine living that way in our own strength, and it's the equivalent of running on zero gas, and you're out there trying with the hand clippers to be able to please God in an impossible situation. But the good news is we've been given a new nature, and you can compare that new nature to the brand new lawnmower that has been given to you, but that means absolutely nothing if there isn't any gas in the tank. Okay? And the gas that's in the tank of our life and that new nature is the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. And how does that stay in there? How do you stay full and continually fill up? Is it not through prayer and being in God's Word and listening to the Holy Spirit and being a part of a community of faith? Is it not those things? And if you're not doing any of those things, I would say that your gas tank is empty and it's running on fumes. And so hear the call to holiness today, and to know that God doesn't call us to anything, including holiness, without equipping us and giving us all that we need in order to live that lifestyle. He's not setting us up for failure, all right? He's already victorious. We've just got to tap into that source and allow Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to be in charge of our lives. Amen? So, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. And they're going to come and they're going to play a song. And if the Holy Spirit was speaking to you today that, oh, my prayer life is the pits. Oh, there's so much dust in my Bible, I don't even know where it is. Oh, I hadn't even cracked open the Bible. I don't even know what's in there. Oh, I have failed to allow people to hold me accountable. You want to be, if there's something you really don't want to do and you know that God's asking you to do it, ask somebody to hold you accountable, because they'll come and they'll say, did you do that? And go, no, I didn't. Okay, well, I'll pray for you that God will give you the grace to go ahead and be obedient. And that's the beauty of accountability. And that person did pray for me, and I did go ahead and I was obedient. You know, we're all going to be tempted. It's not an easy thing. But God just wants us to be honest. And the good news is when we fail, we can come to him and say, okay, I blew it. Please forgive me and show me how I can learn from where I made my mistake. Isn't that what any good parent does? Okay? We fear God, not afraid of him that he's going to, you know, slap us down. We fear God because of his love, and we honor him. So these kneeling rails are open for you. And when we're singing this song, it's your time to come and pray if things are not right in your heart. So let us stand and to sing unto the Lord.
Take me past the outer courts and through the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing their praise, a hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me into the holy of holies, take me in by the blood of the Lamb, take me into the holy of holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me past the outer courts, and through the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing their praise, hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me into the holy of holies, take me in by the blood of the Lamb, take me into the holy of holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am.
One more time, take me past.
Take me past the outer courts and through the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing their praise, a hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me into the holy of holies, take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am.
I I was trying to think of an image that would be helpful and easy for you to understand that we can do this in and through Jesus Christ. We just get out of shape spiritually when we fail to spend that quality time. We have all been guilty from one time and another of committing adultery against God Almighty with our other little g gods, right? Let's be honest, we have. But it's kind of like this. I used to love Coke, and I would drink lots of Coke a day and just swig it down and nothing flat, but it's not good for you. And it was hard to transition over to water. And at first, that water didn't taste real good. But I promise you, the more you drink the water, the thirstier you become. And it reminded me, because we were singing that, to thirst for His righteousness, His holiness. I guarantee you, when you first start in the Word of God and you start praying, it's hard. It's very hard. But the more you do it, the thirstier you're going to become, and the more you're going to want it. And the more you want that water and the more refreshing that it becomes, I guarantee you, the next time you drink a Coke, ooh, it's bittersweet. You don't even really want it, okay? And I can honestly say I'm that way now. You know, I'll drink one every once in a while to go with the pizza. Water still doesn't taste very good with pizza. But anyway, just start. Just begin. God knows He's going to meet you there, all right? He's the one that's calling you to holiness. So let Him take you on that glorious ride and go forth this day. Here's the benediction. Go forth this day as God's chosen holy people. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you.
So take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the cold, cleanse my lips. Take the cold, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the cold, cleanse my lips, here I am.